Well, good morning again. You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We're actually going to go back just a little bit here. Last week I mentioned that I wanted to spend another week in this section of Matthew 6, and I decided we're going to do that, only we're not going to look at this so much from the perspective of worry this morning as we are going to look at it from the perspective of enjoyment in this life and the things that God has given us and how we enjoy those things. And I want to address something this morning that I think that we Christians struggle with. We struggle with a tension between two extremes in this world. And if I can maybe paint the tension by going back in time, you know, this is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the walls, on the doors of Wittenberg 500 years ago and began this Reformation of the gospel was renewed and revived. But before Martin Luther came to an understanding of the gospel, before he came to an understanding of grace alone by faith alone, he was a monk, and his religious life consisted of an amazing austerity. He lived in a monastery and would literally starve himself and abuse his body in an effort to draw near to God. There were times when Martin Luther was found in the middle of the night lying outside in exposure at risk of death by his fellow monks. They had to bring him in because he was so distraught with his sin and desiring to come close to God that he wanted to shed all of the pleasures of the body and to draw near to God. And he felt he needed to do that through this very austere monastic life. And there were many like him. There are many people that believe that that was the way to get close to God, was to abuse yourself, to deny yourself any kind of pleasure whatsoever. Now, at that same time, ironically, in Rome, at the headquarters of the Catholic Church at the time, there was really quite a very different picture. The papacy and the archbishops and whatnot living there in the Vatican were living in an amazingly debaucherous, free lifestyle. They were indulging themselves and in every imaginable pleasure that you could come up with. In fact, so much so that they literally bankrupted the church in all of the purchases and the building and all of the things that they had done. And so, by the way, that's where indulgences came from, because the church was out of money and needed to raise some funds. And what better way than to have people pay for forgiveness of sin? And so you have these two extremes. You have this hedonistic, pleasure-filled life in the Vatican, in Rome, and you had out in the countryside this very austere, monastic life of self-denial and self-neglect. Well, those are two extremes that we even now, we don't go necessarily to those extremes, but we, if we move the margins in just a little bit, I think that we go back and forth in those things in the Christian life. And I think it's helpful for us, especially around the holidays, to remember what it is that orders these things for us, to come back and help us to think about what our priorities are, what God provides for us, and how we can find pleasure in those things. I hope that if you were able to celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday, I know sometimes with family and Thanksgiving gets celebrated at other times in some homes, but whenever you celebrated Thanksgiving or whenever you're going to, I hope that whatever your tradition is, if it's a turkey or a ham or a goose or whatever, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope that you were able to enjoy your time together with your family, because that's what the Lord wants from you. He wants you to enjoy these things. And it just dawned on me, if you could send up my little clicker thing here, I got up here without that. See, it's amazing to me, every week I do this now, this has been for 5 years, and every Sunday I forget to turn it on. This is the first I've actually forgotten it. Thank you. Wonderful. All right, that's going to be helpful. And there we go. So here's our passage we're going to be looking at. Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So as we move into this and try to understand how we can look at how to enjoy this life that God has given us in its proper order, let's go to the Lord and ask Him for His help. Father, thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the grace and the kindness that You give us. Lord, we thank you for your word that instructs us. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we find truth, we find life, we find hope. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would guide our understanding. And Lord, you would help us to come to a deeper understanding of who you are, of what you've given, of who we are in the context of your kingdom, and how, Lord, we can live this life in a way that pleases you. Lord, we thank you, and I pray that you'd put your hand on me and give me clarity of speech and of mind this morning. Lord, we recognize that if there's any good thing to come of preaching, Lord, it comes from you. So, Lord, may you manifest your presence this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the big idea this morning of our message. The pleasures discovered in God's provisions are diminished when your priorities are disordered. The pleasures that you can discover in what God provides you are diminished when your priorities are disordered. God intends for you to have pleasure in this world. He didn't design us for austerity. He didn't design us for this life of neglect. He designed us to enjoy Him, to enjoy His creation, and He desires to enjoy us. So there is this mutual exchange of enjoyment that God desires amongst His people. Now, that exchange of enjoyment is broken because of sin. Sin came in and it's corrupted the world, and we'll talk about this, but that was God's original design. And there are pleasures even now that are discoverable when God provides for you, and He desires for you to find that pleasure, but if your priorities are mixed up, if your priorities are disordered, you're not gonna truly enjoy life the way God intends for you to enjoy it. Now, I if you're like me, whenever somebody starts talking about pleasures and enjoyment from the pulpit, it's like I get a little bit uncomfortable, because I think in our evangelical culture we've so conditioned ourselves that and listen, it is true that this world is broken, right? It is true that we live in a broken, fallen world. And it is true that we as believers will suffer in this world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But my peace I give to you, right? He's saying that this world is going to be hard, but in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of the hardship, He still wants us to have joy, right? Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He wants us rejoicing in this life. So joy and enjoyment is not just something that we're looking forward to in eternity. It's something that we can have now in the middle of suffering and brokenness, as long as our priorities are properly ordered. So what are the priorities? What are our priorities? Well, Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Did you notice the priority there? Seek first, His kingdom and His righteousness. So there is an ordering of the way we go about looking for things in this world, the way we seek for. There is a proper order. And the first or the highest importance, the greatest value in this life is His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything else is subordinated underneath of that. Everything else is ordered underneath of that. And if we get this right, if we seek first His kingdom, and that is what consumes us, then there are other things that we'll talk about that the Lord brings in that we're meant to enjoy. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So what are our priorities? Let's take this apart. Jesus says, first of all, seek first His kingdom. What are our priorities? Number one, God's kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. So we need to understand what that means. Now, the Old Testament doesn't really use the terminology kingdom of God very often. It's only a couple of times in the Old Testament where kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven doesn't occur. So what is Jesus referring to? He's actually referring to something that Jewish people would have known from the overarching message of the Old Testament, that God is king over all things. He is the ruler and the reign. He reigns over all things. And so the kingdom would have been assumed. Now, the Bible does talk about it in a couple different places, but God is very clearly understood by the Jewish people to be the ruler of all things. So when Jesus talks about seeking first His kingdom, what's He talking about? Well, God's kingdom is His active reign over all things through Jesus Christ. So is His kingdom here? Yes, His kingdom. When Jesus says, I'm bringing the kingdom of brought the He came as king to rule over, to reign over what already belonged to him. God's kingdom is his active reign over all things through Jesus Christ. Where can you go outside of his kingdom? Where can you get away from the kingdom? You can't, right? But that does not mean you're a part of the kingdom. Because to be a part of the kingdom means to come under the rulership, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 talks about confessing Jesus as Lord. That is, as king, as ruler, as master. Jesus is reigning over his kingdom. And his kingdom is right now, but his kingdom will be consummated when he returns and he sets all things in its proper order with him literally sitting as king over his people. So the kingdom is his reign over all things. So what does seeking first his kingdom mean? Well, seek first his kingdom means two things. Number one, it means striving to let Jesus reshape every area of your life in keeping with his values. To seek first the kingdom, to make his kingdom your priority, is to let him reshape every area of your lives in keeping with his values. Okay, let's press into this a little bit. What are the areas of your life? Well, I think we all start with family, right? So, we've got a family. But are you allowing, in your interactions with your family, are you allowing the values that Jesus has to be that which shape your interactions? So the decisions that you make with respect to your family, are those decisions shaped by what Jesus desires for your family? Or are they shaped by what you think? Are they shaped by where you want to go? Where what your hopes are, what your dreams are? Allowing Jesus to reshape your life is allowing his kingdom to be manifested in the way that you make decisions. I think I've told this story before. Years ago, Tammy and I were in a position where the Lord had been good to us financially, and we were desiring to build a house. And so we ended up purchasing a small piece of property in Colorado. This was a number of years ago. And we were going to build a dream house. And, you know, Tammy and I, over the years, have looked back on that time and have realized that we were in this place in our lives where We were walking with the Lord. We were a part of a church. In fact, we were part of a church plant. I was in leadership. We were engaged. And yet, we had this desire for a home and allowed that to shape how we used resources that God gave us. We allowed that to drive the decisions that we were making at that time, rather than taking a step back and saying, Lord, would you shape my values here? What is it that's most important in this life? What is it? And I'm not arguing, don't get me wrong, I'm not arguing against building a house. I'm saying that in our particular case, we didn't need to. In fact, it was a poor decision looking back on it. But had we been seeking first the kingdom and been thinking in terms of the kingdom in our own lives, we would have made a different decision. But we make decisions like this all the time, don't we? Where do you work? What vehicle do you drive? What house do you live in? What friends do you hang out with? What education do you get? All of these things are important aspects of our lives. But are you allowing Jesus to reshape your value system so that those decisions that you're making are being made shaped by him, shaped by the gospel, shaped by how he has worked in your life and how he wants you to work in the lives of others? So we allow Jesus to do that, then, as we'll talk a little bit later, that's when joy can be most experienced. That's when we can enjoy this life most. But if I have this out of order, if I'm seeking first my kingdom, then I'm going to diminish the joy that I have access to in this life. I'm going to diminish the experience of the good things that God has given to me because my value systems are out of order. So are you allowing Jesus to reshape every area of your life? The decisions that you're making day to day, is it Jesus that's governing there? Is he Lord? Well, second, we seek first His kingdom by making it your mission to see Jesus reigning as the Lord in all the world. So there's a missional component to this, right? Seek first the kingdom. By the way, you find these all of these same concepts in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, right? Pray, Thy kingdom come. Well, what is that? That's missional. My desire to see Jesus reigning as Lord in all of the world. Why? Why should I desire to see Jesus reigning as Lord? Is it not because, number one, He is Lord, and number two, because He is beautiful and glorious and He is deserving that all people serve and worship Him? And really, isn't it an issue of worship? Isn't God worthy of all of our worship? And so really, if we think of evangelism, we think about taking the gospel into the world, shouldn't we be thinking about helping people to see the beauty and the glory of their reigning God who is worthy of their worship? Shouldn't we be holding Him up and saying, look, worship Him. He's worthy of your worship. And worshiping Him is coming underneath His lordship. It's coming underneath His authority, His power. And so when we seek first the kingdom, what we're seeking is to advance that kingdom into all of the world. And that means something for how we live life. That means something for how we make the decisions from day to day. It's going to shape my decisions day to day. So what are our priorities? Well, number one, God's kingdom. And secondly, God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a priority. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, let's talk about His righteousness. What is it that Paul or that Jesus is talking about here? God's righteousness is His perfect character made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is His perfect character that is made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see the glory of the Creator in the perfect image of God, Jesus. Jesus came, He took on human flesh, and He lived as the perfect Adam. He lived as the perfect man, displaying God's glory. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten one from the Father. So Jesus is the epitome. He is the picture of God's character, His righteousness. And so we look at the life of Jesus. We say, seek His righteousness. What we're talking about is becoming Christ-like. Seeking to become Christ-like. So seeking first His righteousness means, again, two things. Number one, it means striving to see your character conformed to Christ's character. By the way, this is what God is at work in you to do. If you have your Bible available to you, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Picking it up at verse 28, we're going to read 28 and 29. And Paul writes this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Let's stop there for just a minute, because I think that many of us have been taught to misunderstand this passage a little bit. What we think about it when we read this passage is we think about the silver lining that is in the struggle. So there's this difficult thing going into my life, but God is going to make all things work together for good of those who love Him and call them according. There must be some good thing that's going to happen as a result of this bad thing that I'm going through. There's some silver lining. So Lord, what is it? What is the good thing? As we all were trained as evangelicals to look for that good thing that is coming as a result of this difficulty. But the interesting thing is that Paul makes clear what the good thing is that he's working in our lives as a result of the difficulties. Let's pick it up again. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn, or so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So what is the good that God is bringing about in your life? Conformity to His Son. Conformity to the character of Christ. The Bible again and again holds up Christ as the one who is kind and compassionate, the one who is giving, the one who is sacrificial in His love. It says it's Christ that dwells in you. And God is conforming you to His character. And so to seek first His righteousness is to seek to allow God to conform us in character to Christ. So when we think about that, you know, I know holidays can be difficult for a lot of people. Holidays can be a struggle because you're bringing family and friends together in tight quarters, and sometimes things happen in the context of that, don't they? And sometimes relationships are already broken. I know that many of you have broken relationships in your family, and you try to bring all that together, and sometimes it can get really messy, can it? Sometimes, in fact, isn't it interesting that around the holiday season, depression and suicide actually go up? It's a difficult time for many people. But what would it look like for us to come into those settings, allowing the Spirit of God to conform our character to Christ's, to be sacrificial, to be kind, to be giving, to be compassionate, to be merciful? What if that were the tenor of your Thanksgiving dinner? Everybody falling over themselves to be kind and giving toward one another. How would that reshape your Thanksgiving? Secondly, seeking first His righteousness means working for the righteousness of Christ within your spheres of influence. Working for the righteousness of Christ within your spheres of influence. When you think about the spheres of influence that God has given you in your life, He's given you a family, and you have influence there. What are you doing to seek for His righteousness in your relationships? How are you working to bring that about, to draw that out as you interact with people? Think about your work. How are you laboring there with your work ethic, with your character, with your attitude that displays the character of Christ and seeks to bring that out in your coworkers or in your employees or in your managers? To live in such a way that righteousness takes shape. What about as citizens of this nation? We are still citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still citizens of the United States, if that's your case. I imagine the overwhelming majority of us are citizens, right? Does that mean something in terms of seeking righteousness in this world? Does that mean something for how we vote? Does that mean something for how I interact with my neighbor? Does that mean something for what I am aware of as far as what's going on in the world around me? Does that mean something in terms of how I understand the world in which I live? Do we not seek for justice? Do we not seek for what is right? And as citizens of this nation, are we not called to stand up for what is right? Are we not called to seek for the righteousness of God to take shape in our culture? And I'm not talking about going out and protesting and carrying signs. I'm not talking about that. You can decide that on your own. I'm talking about the way that we think and live in this world in understanding that we've been given a mission to seek for the righteousness of God in the communities in which we live. Those are the priorities that we have. Those are the things that shape us, to seek for His kingdom, to seek for His righteousness in the world. But what are God's provisions then? What does He provide? Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." To understand that these things, we need to put that just a little bit in context. So let's go to the verse right before that. "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." We need to go back even further to say, look at, you know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. But I want you to see the repetition here. Gentiles seek all these things, but your Father knows that you need all these things. And all these things will be added to you. Doesn't that beg the question, what are all these things? Well, here again, I think there's two answers here. Number one, it's the good things that God provides for your body. So your physical needs, it's the good things that God provides for you. Matthew 6:31 and 32 says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Certainly, what I eat, what I drink, what I wear, those are material things that cater to my physical body, what I need. I need food, I need water, and I need clothing. And at a minimum, what the Lord is saying is, like, God's going to provide these things for you. Now, if you go back a couple of weeks when we were talking about anxiety, you know that Jesus is talking about more. In fact, we'll talk about that in just a minute. He's talking about more than those things. But he's not talking about less than those things. So these things God is going to provide. He's going to provide you something to eat. He's going to provide you something to drink. He's going to provide you something to wear. Look at the birds. God provides for them. Look at the lilies of the field. God provides for them. God knows what you need, and he's going to provide all that is good for your body. For all these things, the Gentiles eagerly seek. What? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows. God has always intended to provide his people with good things. God has always intended to provide his people with good things. Let's look at this. Let's go back a little bit into the Old Testament and see this. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lord gave this man, he had just created this paradise. That's literally the idea there, a paradise. And in that paradise was every tree pleasing to the sight. The Lord said, Adam, you're going to be pleased with what you see. You're going to be pleased. And everything good for food, you're going to enjoy this food. When you pick that piece of fruit, that's going to be, ooh. Awesome. Right? God intended that their physical needs would be more than met, that He would provide for them. Well, we go on and look at Exodus 3:8. The Lord says, I have come down to deliver them, that is His people, from the power of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, He's going to bring them to a good land. Right? He's going to provide good things for them. He's going to give them spacious land. He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And this idea of flowing with milk and honey is a land that's flourishing with fertility. So the animals, the sheep, are all producing plenty of milk, right? And the bees, they all have green grass and flowers to buzz around on. And so their hives are, they're fat with honey. Because everything is flourishing. This is God's intention. Now, are any of these things a guarantee that God is going to provide all of this for us now? No. No, we live in a broken, sinful world. But this is God's intention from the beginning. And this is what God is planning to provide in the end. And so when He gives us things now, does not He intend for you and me to enjoy those things? Now? Even now, an abundance of good things is a byproduct of gospel flourishing, isn't it? Even now, when the gospel flourishes, there is a byproduct of an abundance of good things. Think about our world. What is it that stands in the way of a flourishing of a culture, a society? Think about around the world. What is it that often stands in the way? Is it not greed and corruption? Is it not war? Is it not the selfish ambition of people? Is it not sin? Is it not a disordered thinking? And when those things come into line with the way God created, imagine a nation in which the people of that nation love Jesus and allowing Jesus to reshape the way they think and the way that they work and the way that they interact with one another. Will that not naturally bring about a flourishing in that culture? It surely has and it surely will. So the Lord intends for these things to take shape. His provisions for us are the good things for our body. But abundance for the body is not the highest good God gives. Our problem is that we make it the highest good. And that's where our priorities are disordered. We flip these things around, and as a result, we have disordered lives. So what are all these things? God provides goods for your body, but that those higher things, God provides good for your soul. He provides goods for your soul. Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. By the way, that word life could also be translated your soul, as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Not for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? Didn't God create you for more than just the physical stuff of this world? Didn't God create you for more? He gave you a soul. He gave you a spirit. And He wants to commune with you. And He wants you to commune with one another. He gives you something far greater than a good steak. As much as a good steak is a really good thing. We were talking early this morning in our time. A medium rare steak is just, you know, when you bite into it, medium, you ought to enjoy that. And if you don't enjoy a medium rare steak, that's part of the fall. If you have to have your steak well done, that's just a product of the sinful world. You'll be healed of that when the time comes. I'm just kidding. Life is more than a good steak. Life is more than a good drink. God provides more for us in this life. God has always intended to provide His people with something profoundly better than what satisfies the body. And we can see this in the tree of life in the garden, right? Yeah, there were trees, deep, but there was also that tree of life there. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is addressing the rich, and he's telling them to be generous and to be giving and to grab hold of life indeed. Grab hold of life indeed. What is eternal life? To know the Father and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. God desires you to have a tree of life. In fact, the tree of life will be in the new creation. He provided the tabernacle and the temple. What was all that about? A place to come in and enjoy the presence of God. A place to come in and see and experience what it would look like to be in God's presence. He provided the priest and the prophet. He provided those to mediate that relationship. And He provided those who would speak for God, right? He always intended us for something greater than just the physical things that we enjoy in this world. He intended so much more. He provided a king for His throne. And the king was exemplified in David, but it was always understood that there would be a king to sit on that throne. And what would that king bring? A flourishing. He would bring a kingdom that would produce a flourishing in that kingdom because He would rule with righteousness and goodness. But seek first the abundance of this world is to miss out on the pleasure God promises. To seek first the abundance of this world is to miss out on the pleasure God promises. So that leads us into our last point. Let's talk about our pleasures. We talk about our priorities. We talk about God's provisions. Let's talk about our pleasures. Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. God's going to add these things to you. Now, I don't think He's saying that there's like this distinction, this separation between God's kingdom and all of these things. It's like over here you're seeking God's kingdom, and then there are all of these other things over here, and God's going to add them to you. That's not what He's talking about, because all of these things are part of His flourishing kingdom. When He says He's going to add them to us, He's simply coming back to this idea of an ordered priority. What's most important is my relationship with Him. What's most important is His kingdom and His righteousness. But all of these things are going to come in conjunction with that. Because God is a good king, and He provides for His people. God intends for you to find pleasure in all these things He adds to you. God intends for you to find pleasure in all these things He adds to you. Does that strike you as a head scratcher? Do you hear that and you think, I'm not sure? See, I really think that in our evangelical culture, we kind of led ourselves to a place where we don't often think of pleasure as being something from God. In fact, for years, for centuries, the church rejected physical pleasures as something that was definitely not of God. And you need to rise above those things. Just as one profound example, procreation was something strictly for procreation. Now, I'll let you process that. Okay? It's actually the reformers, by the way, that came along and said, no, we're thinking about this wrongly. In fact, it was the Puritans. The Puritans who came along and said, no, we're thinking about this wrongly. Jonathan Edwards, if you are single, here's Jonathan Edwards' dating advice for you this morning. Jonathan Edwards, you know Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century Puritan. Here's his dating advice for you. He said, listen, marriage is about finding someone that you can be best friends with and then get about doing it. Get about being best friends. God intends for married people to enjoy each other's company. He intends you to be friends and to like one another, to enjoy hanging out. That's what's God's plan. God intends for you to enjoy the things that He adds to you. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, He's looking ahead. He's talking about Christ and Christ's resurrection. He's looking about Christ coming into His kingdom and being in the fullness of God's presence. But surely, as those who will be raised with Him, will we not also be co-heirs with Christ in His presence, receiving that fullness of joy and experiencing that pleasure forevermore? And wouldn't it make sense that He would then give us slices of that now? That He would say, listen, I want you to enjoy the things that I've given to you. But true pleasure is only found where the righteous King reigns. True pleasure is only found. This is the difference between hedonism and biblical pleasure. Hedonism is rule and reign of God. Hedonism is outside from underneath the lordship of Christ. But when you bring the world into the kingdom and you experience your kingdom life, there are good things that the Lord wants us to enjoy there. Where Jesus reigns, there will be two things. There'll be more than this, but there's at least two things. Number one, thanksgiving from the heart. Where Jesus reigns, there will be thanksgiving from the heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when the word of Christ, the message of the gospel, when the message of Jesus richly is dwelling within you, what happens? Singing breaks out. Joy breaks out. Psalms and hymns break out. Right? And it all comes with thankfulness in your heart. Your gratitude overflows because you're experiencing the good things that God has provided for you. Again, those good things most importantly being your relationship with Christ. The restoration of peace between you and your Maker. A reestablishing of communion between you and God. Without a thankful heart, you can't experience the true pleasure God intends for you. If you're not grateful, you won't enjoy life. Now, isn't there a connection between gratitude and joy? Isn't there a connection between being thankful and enjoyment of life? So, I mean, what are you thankful for if you're not thankful for some good thing, right? We thank the Lord for good things. Even when it's difficulty in our life, we're not actually thanking Him for the thing that I'm grieving over. I'm not thanking Him for that thing. What I'm thanking is how He's going to use that in my life to produce conformity to Christ's character. He's going to use it for good in me. The Lord is grieved by many things in this world. We see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus weeping. Why? Did He find joy in Lazarus' death? Death is not a joysome thing. But where we do find joy is in Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And what He's going to produce and bring about. That's where the joy comes. But you can't experience that. See, thankfulness comes from a heart that understands, as Sean said earlier, that all of these good things come from God. So when you sat down, if you've sat down for your Thanksgiving meal and you cut into that turkey or stuffing or mashed potatoes and gravy or whatever it is that you like most, candied yams, I'm just saying. When you cut into that, as Sean said, did we think, man, this is from the Lord. He provided this for me. So where Jesus reigns, there's going to be thanksgiving from the heart. But there's also going to be enjoyment from the heart. It's going to be enjoyment from the heart. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They're going to be added to you. The Lord has you in mind when He's giving these things. Because Jesus is a good King, He will provide what is good for you. Right? We seek first His kingdom, and we can seek that kingdom with zeal and with excitement because we know that the King is good. He's a good King. And because He's a good King, He provides His people with good things. Because He's a good King, He desires that you enjoy the good things that He provides. Imagine you on, say, a birthday or Christmas, and you have labored hard to create the greatest gift that you could imagine that your loved one would enjoy. So you've worked hard at this, and you present them the gift, and they open it up, and they take the time, and they go, ah. Or they go, oh, I can't enjoy this. How are you going to react? Didn't you not intend for them to enjoy what you gave them? Did you not intend that they take this gift and go, wow, this is awesome? Not because it's so awesome, but because of the relationship. So why do we think that the Lord wants us to live this life in this? Well, can I use the we always talk about the frozen chosen, right? This kind of frozen, frowny, gotta wear, you need to wear, like, when you come to church, you should put on like a burlap sack underneath your clothing so that it causes you to itch and feel really uncomfortable while you're sitting here, because no one would ever want to smile in the presence of God. Really? Because He's a good King, He gives good things, and He wants you to enjoy those good things. Let's turn to Psalm 21 real quickly. Psalm 21, looking particularly at verses 1 through 6. This is the Psalm of David, who himself was king. Beginning of verse 1, the psalmist writes, O Lord, in Your strength the king will be glad, and in Your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and You have not withheld the request of his lips. For You meet with him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of You, You gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through Your salvation. Splendor and majesty Your place upon him. For You make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in Your presence. When Jesus Christ reigns as King, see, Jesus is the King here that's spoken of. When Jesus Christ reigns as King, He brings about a flourishing of gladness and of joy. Now again, I'm not preaching a message of health and wealth. I'm not preaching a message that Jesus is going to make your life happy and healthy and wealthy, and that's not what I'm saying. Because the reality of it is that many of us are going to struggle through very difficult things in this world, and many are going to struggle with deprivation in comparison to what others might have. But can you find joy in the things that God provides you? And can you recognize that those things are good? And can you enjoy them as God intended for you to enjoy them, as small as they may be? And I believe that the smallest thing that God can give you in this world, in this life, is to be enjoyed with the biggest of hearts, because it came from Him. I'm not arguing that he's going to make your life wonderful in the sense that our world looks at it, but I am arguing that he's going to make your life wonderful in the way that he looks at it. And when you order your priorities correctly, when you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that'll all come into order, and you can bring these things in their proper alignment, and you can sit down at a meal with your family, with your friends, and you can enjoy it knowing that God provided that for you. I'm not arguing, by the way, for gluttony, and I'm not arguing for you making that the priority of your life, because let's come back to the beginning. You wouldn't be doing those things if you're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, right? You see how those two things have to go together? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you, and enjoy those things in their proper alignment under the rule and reign of Christ as your Lord. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness is really about understanding your identity as a child and heir of the kingdom, isn't it? Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness is really about you understanding that you are a child of the king and you're heir of that kingdom. We see ourselves in this world as kind of aliens within that kingdom. We see ourselves as kind of disconnected from it, instead of actually a part of it. What would happen? What would happen if we truly embraced the idea that I am a member of the kingdom of God? That is my identity. That's who I am. How would that change my thinking and my living in this world? How would that change my values and my priorities and my dreams and my aspirations? And especially if I understand that that kingdom is not yet consummated, and it's going to be consummated, and we're going to live together in this new heavens and new earth in which we are fully enjoying the presence of our King and our Lord. How would that change the way I live now? See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about finding our identity as kingdom members and family within this rule and reign of Christ, and in enjoying the things that he gives us in this world now in anticipation of the greater joy that we'll have then. So how are you determining your life's priorities? Is it your kingdom? Are you setting your priorities in your life about how much money you're going to make? About what the next purchase you're going to make? The next accomplishment at work? The next compliment? Well, what is it that's determining your priorities? Is it that you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then you're taking great joy and pleasure in the things that he's providing you? That's the way you and I are called to live. And I'm arguing that this morning that that's the greatest way to live. That that's where the greatest degree of joy is. That's where the greatest degree of pleasure. That's where God intends us to be. And the more we can get there, the more this life, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, will be filled with joy and thankfulness to the God who gave it to us in anticipation of a coming perfection. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much this morning. We want to thank you that you are a God of great bounty. That you do provide an abundance in this world. And that abundance speaks to your bounty and your character of giving good things and giving good things in extreme measures. Lord, you are a prodigal God in your love. Your love is beyond measure. You abound in loving kindness. Lord, help us to know that. And then, Lord, may we recognize that we can seek you and seek your kingdom to make those things our priorities, to understand that we're identified with you in that kingdom, that we're co-heirs with Christ, and that one day, Lord, we'll be in your presence and experience the fullness of joy. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them into a relationship with you, and help them to put away the things of this world, to put away the things that are temporary and of meaningless value, and to look to those things that are eternal, to look to you. For the rest of us, may we be able to enjoy the good things that you provided under your headship, under your lordship, under your reign. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.